Turning for our scripture reading today to Psalm 69, one of the psalms that speak especially powerfully of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But again, coming to it through the suffering of David. And I want to look with you at the suffering of David and his response to that, and ask the Lord that he would also teach us something through that. So we're going to read all of Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there's no foothold. I've come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I'm weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? O God, you know me full, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. And the talk of those who sit in the gate and the drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul, redeem me, ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food. And for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. Let their own table before them become a snare. And when they're at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment, for they have no acquittal from you. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out from the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with its horns and its hoofs. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy, and he does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah. And people will dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell in it. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy to us in Jesus. We thank you for opening our hearts and our minds to know that we are a sinful people in need of your saving grace, and that not but the cross of Jesus Christ could atone for all our sin. And we thank you for placing within us that thanksgiving and the love that stems from your mercy to us in Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us, and that through the knowledge of your truth, you would also make us willing to bear reproach for your name, willing to fill up in ourselves what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his church. We pray for the power of your Holy Spirit upon us this day, here and everywhere that your people gather for worship. Humble us before you in Jesus, that we might also be exalted forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when my family and I have been on long drives in the last couple of years, we've been often listening to a song by Phil Coulter. Now, how many of you know him? I never heard of him before we listened to this CD, but enjoyed his singing very much. One of the songs that stays with me, especially out of that CD, is "Scorn Not." He's singing about a child who has a major mental disorder and cannot play with other children. The child does not understand games. He hardly remembers his friends and his family from one day to the next. The songwriter enters the pain of the mother, wondering what she might have done that offended God, that her son was afflicted in that way. But in the midst of it all, too, we are reminded that this child, too, is the image of God. And the right reaction is not scorn, but trying to understand and to bless. Now, as we think about this psalm and many others and the cry of David because of the scorn of his enemies, we recognize that the scorn here is a little different than in that song. David is being scorned by enemies who are trying to hurt him by their scorn. It's an attack on him. And we know that David is a type of Christ as he endures their scorn. And yet we should recognize, as we start to compare things, that there is a point of contact with all scorn that comes from sinful hearts. We don't scorn one who is weak or different as an attack on him or her necessarily, or we don't think that way at least. But we do scorn them, if we do, to try to exalt ourselves somehow by it. If we put others down, we mock them, it is a vain attempt to exalt ourselves. And even when it's our enemies who mock us, if we mock them in return, it's often out of underlying fear or an effort at self-exaltation. It is not the response of confidence in Christ and the love of God. It is not the response of one who knows the Christ who bore our reproach on the cross and set us free before God. It's been my experience that insecurity and fear, disguised by pride, is most often what scorns others. And I'm not saying that I'm free of this, only that I recognize it. And I ask God to help me and set me free from it many times. When we know God in Jesus and gain the courage of knowing his love shown to us at the cross, then we find the love and the courage to speak kindly and in measured tones in all kinds of situations. And even the semi-hidden barbs and sarcasm or the slights in our voices and our writings will also be set aside, recognized and exposed by the truth. They are but insecurity or even hatred masquerading as confidence and strength, springing from self-righteousness. There's a lot to learn. Our theme here today, as we're looking at What David says here, as he points to Christ and the cross, his response to it, and there are two of them that we'll look at, I've given a theme, scorn not as we are scorned. I want to look at David's suffering and those two responses, and then I want us to indeed look at our call to share in Christ and pray for the scorners. So first of all, David's suffering and response. Now we can read this Psalm of David. I'm sorry, who can read? I hope that none of you can read. Who can read this Psalm of David and fail to see the cross of Christ revealed in it? And I don't mean immediately to go to the cross on this, just to show the depth of despair that David reveals here. Look at how David cries out to God in terms of his own suffering. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there's no foothold. Mire is mud. And he's sinking into it and there's no bottom. And if you know anything about that kind of mud, you can't even swim in it. He says, I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. A flood is not even quiet water that you're sinking into. It is rushing water. It is violent, throwing you against rocks. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim, waiting for my God. On and on, it seems forever. And if you go as far as the cross and look at that, you think, wow, on the cross, every 5 seconds was like an eternity. And that's what David is pointing us to. More in number than the hairs on my head are those who hate me without cause. I pray for them, and they plot against me. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. Injustice is so painful. What I did not steal, must I now restore? I see Christ. I see Christ under the flood of God's judgment, his throat dry and cracked, his eyes dim looking for God. The leaders of the Jews and the Roman army mocking, lying, accusing, mocking his pain. Did you notice, by the way, that whole story that was read by Jamie? Tell us! Are you the Christ? He remains silent. Oh no, earlier he did, but then, are you the Christ? And then he says, yes, and you'll see him coming in the clouds. What more do we need? That's all we're waiting for. This is no trial. This is a setup. We have to see these things. This is our God in Christ suffering for us. But here, this is David, himself crying out to God, prefiguring in his own life the sufferings of Christ. And you know, until we come to the Psalms, I don't really think we see David's sufferings. Not so much. I don't. Haven't. And yet the Psalms, we know, come out of his life experiences. Prophecy is not dictation. When you read the history of David in 2 Samuel, what do you come away with? I come away with the picture of a hero. Goliath. Not a problem. Making a fool out of Saul. Slaying his thousands. 10,000s. Saul did his thousands. 10,000s. Uniting Israel. Securing the borders. I see a hero. That's when I read the history. But you read the Psalms, and there's so often a very, very, very different note. So I tried to wander through David's life in my mind to see if I could see where this is coming from. And all of a sudden, it's all there. Start at the beginning. He goes to the war where Goliath was threatening the armies of Israel.
He's saying, what did they say would happen for the man that took care of this guy?
What are you doing here? Where do you leave those pitiable sheep? I know what you're just doing here. You just want to watch the battle. You little... No, we'll go there. Do you know how it hurts to have your older brother mock you? They're supposed to be your protector. And then for years in Saul's service, in danger of his life in war, and he's accused of trying to steal the kingship. He's accused of duplicity. He's protecting the king from his own men when God placed King Saul in David's hands. He's protecting Israel while he's hiding from Israel's king and accused by him as an evildoer. And he knows that many in Israel are believing Saul and ready to turn him in. That's David. That's where the Psalms are coming from. He fled to Nob when Saul was trying to kill him, the town of Nob, and he was helped by the priest to escape from Saul. But when then Saul is trying to find him, and he challenges his commanders, and he asks his commanders, "Do you expect to receive fields and wealth from this son of David? Why aren't you telling me where he is?" And then one of them says, "I saw him at Nob." And then Doeg the Edomite kills all the priests in the town of Nob, and not just the priests, but their wives and their children. David is saying, "God, let not people stumble because of me." Suddenly I think I understand a little more. There's such application in all of this. David looks and he talks about his folly. And as he sees his folly, because when you're troubled, when you're struck in so many ways, if you don't see your own folly, if you don't see your own sin at all, there's a problem. It should bring you there. It doesn't leave you there, but it should bring you there. And it brought David there. He said, "God, you know my folly." And what he's saying is, "But don't let my sin bring shame and destruction on those who are seeking you. Don't let anybody be destroyed by my sin." And then he goes further and he looks at his own weakness and he says, "Don't let my lack of power, don't let that cause others to stumble before you. My weakness, don't let that cause others to fall." When I read this, I think of Jesus in Matthew 11:6 came to mind, where Jesus is doing wonderful things. He's healing the sick, he's cleansing the lepers. But the leaders are accusing him of evil. "He cast out these demons by Beelzebub." He wasn't organizing Israel. He wasn't affirming the Pharisees. He led no rebellion against Rome. So they're all attacking him. Even John the Baptist says, "Are you the one or not?" And Jesus says, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." What does that mean for today? When so many are thinking that if we believe in Jesus and do good before God, he'll be good to us and everything's going to be hunky-dory. And then suffering comes. We have no understanding for that. It's so contrary to our thinking for the kingdom of God to come through love, mercy, and suffering. What appears to us to be weakness. Now we could talk about David and Nabal. He's protecting the man's herds. And then he's scorned. Or we could talk about David in the time of Absalom. Go to Psalm 3, Absalom's rebellion. Psalm 3, "O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me, saying of me, there's no salvation for him." It's like they're saying God, even God couldn't help him. And I hear the voices around Jesus on the cross. "Trust in God. Let God deliver him if he desires him. He said, I'm the Son of God." Hear the mockery. David's own suffering points us to Christ. But I want us to look at two of David's two responses really that David gives here in this psalm. The first psalm we've already kind of mentioned it a bit, begins at verse 5, where he confesses his own folly before God. But perhaps he's especially pleading that his own sin not become a point of stumbling or shame for others who seek God. But then he moves on to plead with God that the folly of weakness and meekness, bearing reproach for the sake of God, would not cause the stumbling of others. And he wept, and he fasted, and he prayed for his enemies, and he was mocked for that too. But he says, and this is his response, he says, "My prayer is to you, O God. I'm trusting that you hear me. And so no matter what my enemies say, I'm good." Verse 16, "Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. Draw near to my soul and redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies." You know our experience. When we are in trouble, we look for friends. Not 100. Many times one is better. We look for a friend. We look for someone who sympathizes, someone who understands. God does not usually ask us to go it alone. We look for sympathy. And that's what's so powerful, especially of Hebrews 3, Hebrews 4, where we're told that Jesus was just like us, except for sin, just like us, so he could sympathize with us and he could be that friend that we need. And that's so powerful. He's saying, "Come to me. Look at what I suffered for you and for all. Come to me. I understand. I can comfort you." What about David's second response? It's what we call an imprecation. I'm going to say something challenging, but take it in the right spirit. In our circles, I see sometimes what seems to me a certain amount of pride in singing the imprecatory psalms. The word imprecation, you can hear the word pray in it, right? Imprecation. It refers to praying destruction on our enemies. And I'm going to ask you a question that I'd like you to think carefully about. Should this be our prayer? Praying for destruction on our enemies. It's not an easy question. There's a reason that the church is so divided on it. It's one of the reasons many churches do not like to sing the Psalms, at least not all of them. Now, as usual, I'm not going to take the road of just saying, well, they're wrong, even though I believe that we should sing the whole Psalter. What I want to say rather is that we have to recognize, too, that there is a wrong way to sing these psalms and a wrong way to pray against our enemies. We must remember and witness that those who set themselves up against God will be destroyed. And we do draw comfort knowing that God is just and his enemies will be overthrown. And it will one day be clear that he has loved us. Now we can sing about this. And we should. But we live in a day when even the judgments of God are intended to draw men to humble themselves before him and to come to repentance. The gospel call goes out to all. 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says, "We are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God." That is to be our attitude toward those who do not know God in our day. Be reconciled to God. Because God says, "In the favorable time, I listened to you in the day of salvation. I helped you. I tell you, today is the day of salvation." Or if you go to Hebrews 3, "Do not harden your heart as you did in the day of rebellion." That is God pleading with those who are doing so. Don't do it. I even go to Revelation where we see so much of judgment, the warnings of judgment coming. I know it focused a lot on what happened in 70 when Jerusalem and the temple were flattened, but it pointed beyond, way beyond also. And you even go there, and you go to chapter 9, at the end of chapter 9, John is warning of the judgments that will fall upon a third of the world, destroying a third of the world. And he says,
The rest did not turn from their sinful ways. The meaning is, the rest still did not turn from their sinful ways. The point of the judgments themselves were to turn the earth to seek God.
What I want to say is our call is not to take pleasure in the destruction of the wicked, not even of the enemy, rather that they would turn. So when we see in the world the hatred, the murder, the pride all around, instead of self-righteous wrath, there needs to be appeal. There needs to be calling upon God to have mercy. There needs to be calling upon God, show yourself. And if it's more personal to us, the same thing. Not self-righteous wrath. Calling upon God to show himself in power. We should be like Paul, who said, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And he saw himself as the worst of all because of what he had done. Did you ever ask yourself, was Paul the worst of sinners? You go, wait, you can't ask questions of the Bible. It says he was. No, you're not reading it right. Paul is saying that as a way of speaking. He looks at his own life and he says this, I have been the worst of all. Look at me. Look at what I did. And that recognition of his own sin before God was what gave him, and the grace of God to him was what gave him the willingness to fill up in his own flesh what was still lacking in Christ's suffering for the sake of the church. Congregation, we need to see the scorn that fell on David. We need to see it point us to Christ. We need to know that it only found its fullness and truth in the scorn that fell on Jesus on the cross in our place. Because all who seek to follow Jesus, all who know what it means to be meek and poor in spirit, peacemakers who will be called the sons of God, they will also be scorned. It comes with the territory. And yet, rather than having fun with imprecatory preaching or imprecatory psalms, what we want is we want this to bring us to prayer like that of Jesus from the cross when he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And Jesus didn't mean forgive them as they are without repentance. He meant, Father, don't close the door. Bring the gospel to them. Don't close the door. Now, preaching today, the sermon is unbalanced. I said there was 2 points. The second point became a conclusion, but I'd like to conclude with it. Share in Christ and pray for the scorner. It is our incomprehensible blessing to share in Christ by the gift of faith, to know our sins forgiven, to know the love of the Father, to know true love and grace and the purpose that is ours in Jesus in this world, to know the hope of an inheritance that has never entered the mind of man, an inheritance that is kept firm and secure by God for us. You know, the older I get, I don't think more of dying, I think more of coming closer to my inheritance, and that's honest truth. I do it on purpose, but still. But sharing in Christ at this time includes sharing in his sufferings for the sake of the church. John 16, verse 33, Jesus says to his disciples, take heart, in the world you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Matthew 10, we read something of that. They're accusing Jesus of all kinds of things. And Jesus says, a servant is not above his master, a disciple is not above his teacher. If they've called the master Beelzebub, they'll call the servants the same. This is part of it. Romans 8:17, Paul says and talks about us as children of God. He says we're going to have a great inheritance providing we suffer with him that we may also be glorified with him. And the word is provided. The one doesn't come without the other. James, count it joy when you suffer many trials. God's at work. Peter, same thing. And so we will share in the scorn that fell on Jesus, just like David did. We want us also to respond like David did. Just being a little more careful with the second part, or at least doing it right. Maybe not being more careful. I'm not criticizing David. Let us call on the Lord in the struggles that are ours, especially the scorn that comes to us because we are belonging to Jesus. We need friends. We need people, as I said, who sympathize with us, who encourage us, who will cover many sins. That's what a friend does. Sometimes confronts, but many times covers. But no friend can take the place of the Lord Jesus. You have a place where you pray? It's called an inner room sometimes. It might not be an inner room, but you have a place where you pray, a time when you pray, when you're alone, you come to God. It should not be a time when that's only for your friends or for the church or even for your enemies. It needs to be a time when you come to God and pour out your heart to God. It has to be part of our life in Jesus, where we pour out our own hearts to God first. And it's a room when you also then confess the glory of God and He lifts you up. It's where David went. And we all need to have a place and a time when we do go there. Then let's also sing the Psalms of David, even the imprecation on the enemies of God. But here's the warning. When we pray these Psalms, there better be no crosshairs on anybody. And it should be more a dirge than a lilt. We pray for those that the crosshairs are on. We pray for repentance and salvation and the joy of the Lord. So as children of our Heavenly Father, we pray like Jesus, bearing our scorn on the cross, because He did. He bore it so that we do not know the scorn of God. We pray like Jesus. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We weep like Jesus when He came down the Mount of Olives and He saw Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen. And He wept for the city. If you only you had known what made for peace. As children of our Heavenly Father, sinners though we are, that is how we pray. Think of Stephen falling to the ground with stones falling on his head. His last words, "O Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Don't shut the door. I pray that we never know that kind of scorn or accusation as evildoers for the sake of Christ. I pray that whatever scorn we do know, the Spirit of God leads us to pray for the scorner, that they might become children of God, faithful and willing to bear shame with us for the salvation of the world. Amen.